Today, Greg and I are going to teach a session on taking your prayer to the next level. And we've got a book that we've worked out of. We want to give credit to where it's due. It's called Pray With Your Eyes Open, Richard Pratt. We got the name here at the bottom of page 2. And this guy does a great job. It just has some whole new ideas on prayer. So we hope we can challenge you. And we're just hoping that God might encourage you through what we learned today. And to start out, let me just pray for us, okay, to get going. We want to forget to pray. God, we come to you today looking to you for help to not only to see but to understand and with our hearts grasp just maybe one truth that will really help us in our walk with you. And we thank you for this opportunity today. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got... This is the book, Pray With Your Eyes Open. This guy, I know about this author. He is an interesting character. And his friends admire a famous Civil War general who was a real man of prayer. And maybe this is where he got the idea. One day, this Civil War general talked to his chaplain. He said, you know, I used to go out in the woods and pray. And I always prayed with my eyes shut. I kept bumping into trees. And finally, I realized I could pray with my eyes open. I wouldn't run into so many trees when I'm out there praying and in the woods. And so maybe that's where he got his idea. But the idea of being, we pray, being more aware of who we're praying to, how we communicate, and about ourselves in the matter of prayer. So that's what we'll talk about today. Everybody got a handout? We will jump in. When it comes to prayer, you know, a lot of times people, we pretend who we aren't. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more like a prayer life. You can fool people. We can be doing a lot of ministry. You can do a lot of things. You can have a lot of responsibilities. You can be a pastor and have a huge church. But if you really get down to the prayer life, sometimes there's a Texas expression, big hat, no cattle. You know what that means? You can put on the show, but is it really there? So a big hat, maybe a big car borrowed from the money from the bank, you know, belongs to the bank, but no cattle. So we want to have some cattle when it comes to prayer, on a walk or talk. So our questions on page 2, this is where we'll, so maybe some thoughts you might have. And you could be just jot down a thought here. These sheets are to mark on. Can I improve my prayer life? How can I improve my prayer life? Challenges with prayer. We'll talk about that. Looking at God, looking at ourselves, looking at our communication, and practicing prayer. And so the questions: how can I improve my prayer life? What can I do to make communication with God more central, more fulfilling? Learn to pray with our eyes open, not our physical eyes, but eyes of the heart. And it's in prayer, it's not what you know, it's what you do that really counts. And I'm now going to turn this over to Greg.
Prayer is one of our greatest blessings and probably one of our biggest struggles. We constantly face the inadequacies of our prayer lives, and so we're going to be looking at how to improve it. And what can we do to make communication with God more central and more fulfilling? Learn to pray with our eyes open. And that's not from a physical sense. That's from the eyes of our heart. Examine what we think, do, and feel in prayer. And that's what we're going to be looking at here. Okay. Prayer life. Every day?
All day.
Here's a guy that's... Does it all day long?
No, I didn't say I do it all day.
Every day. Daily.
That's a good idea.
How many guys struggle with a daily prayer life? I'm raising my hand too, guys. What drives us back to prayer life is guilt. We know it's missing. And we realize that we haven't prayed lately. It's been sporadic, it's been inconsistent. And so we want to overcome that. We want to overcome the callous feelings of guilt that drive us away from prayer. Well, the challenge is time. How many of you have pretty hectic lifestyles and demanding responsibilities such as family demands, helping with the children's homework, children's sports programs, wife's needs, or girlfriend's needs, for those who have girlfriends, work schedules, household chores? How many have honeydews this long? Watching TV. Man, will that rob you from your prayer life? Church? Yeah. Church can rob you from your prayer life. You get involved with a lot of that. Community service, Rotary, Kiwanis. Social obligations, party. Recreation, fitness program, got to keep this body fit. Hobbies. Hey, I like to go hunting. I like to do woodworking, painting. Preparation and cleanup of meals. That takes time, doesn't it? Ever worked in the kitchen with your wife or your girlfriend or mom, dad? Bible study. And golly, how are we supposed to squeeze in prayer? Time. So then once we do finally get to our prayer time, now we've got all this stuff swirling around us, and our minds keep wandering off during our prayer, and allowing life's activities and concerns to encroach upon our concerted efforts with prayer. And then what happens, frustration sets in, and we realize how shallow our prayer lives are, because maybe they're too quick, or there's too many things that we're praying about at the same time, and they're shallow. They're just way down here. Just prayer life slowly and subtly then dwindles into oblivion over time. And then there's a lack of fulfillment. That's a challenge. We have this empty feeling resulting in a shallow relationship with our God, a shallow relationship with Christ. And then, now we're here, aren't we? Trying to find some appropriate solutions to this problem. We're looking for a quick fix because we live in a quick fix society. We spend more time researching information on making money, raising kids, improving relationship with our wife or girlfriend, improving our relationship with our kids, improving our golf game, tennis game, hunting techniques, fishing techniques, name it. And we work on all those things, but we don't spend much time finding a solution to our dismal prayer life. So where do we go for help? Okay, how many is carrying the book of instruction with you today? That's where it's at, guys. The God's Word is always, always our guide in all matters of faith and life. The example of the Psalms. As we prepared for this, we found that the Psalms are just redundant with examples on prayer life. Because the Psalms project the full range of human emotions, doesn't it? From praise and glory and happiness and rejoicing to repentance and weeping and just feeling bad about yourself. Frantic despair. Prayer can refer to many things. Child's poems of thanks before God or before dinner. Passing thoughts directed toward God. Deeply felt laments. Joyous praises. So from a biblical point of view, prayer is simply... The definition of prayer is simply a believer's communication with God. Period. Dot. And the three main elements in prayer, and if any one of these are missing, please turn off your cell phones. God, the believer, and the communication. If any one of these components is missing, prayer cannot occur. Without God, no one listens. Without the believer, no one speaks. Without communication, nothing is said. God is the recipient of prayer. What role does God play in prayer? Well, Scripture teaches us that God has many roles. For example, as the Lord and giver of life, God sustains us. He makes it possible because He created us. He makes it possible for prayer so we can talk. And He forgives us sin that we would otherwise prevent us from approaching Him. Sin would bar us from being able to communicate with Him. If you look at Psalm 66:18, who's got that? Please.
If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened.
Yeah, His most significant role is that He receives our prayers. Who's got Psalm 54:2?
Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth.
So take care to appreciate this great and remarkable gift of your mouth. When we talk, God listens. I mean, yeah, when we talk to God, He listens. Now, how do we speak to Him? You know, our thoughts and attitudes about God largely determine how we speak to Him. Now, is He a close personal friend? If He's a close personal friend, how do you speak to your close personal friend? Pretty casual and informal, don't you? But if He's the sovereign King of the universe, like, how would you speak to the President of the United States? Or Secretary of State like Colin Powell? How would you speak to him? How would you speak with somebody who is, that you know is a very godly person like Billy Graham? All right. Please turn your cell phones off. Warning number two. We would approach somebody like that pretty formally and reverently. Well, our concept of God affects our every aspect of our prayer life. If our perception of God is narrow, our prayer life is in danger of being boring. If we do not deepen our awareness of God and His many characteristics, our prayers are going to fall short of their full potential. He is love, holiness, justice, mercy, beauty, perfection, life, wrath, to just name a few. And all these reveal the different aspects of His personality. Who's got Psalm 28:1? Go ahead, Steve. And somebody be looking up Psalm 18:1, please.
You I call, the Lord my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. If you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down.
Yeah, He's reliable like a rock, isn't He? Key word there. 18:1, who's got that?
I will love you, O Lord, my strength.
He's our strength, isn't He? If we're hurting, we may look upon God's love and thereby experience the easing of our pain. If we are reeling from the wrongs done to us, we may focus on God's justice. So prayer always involves a human source. Prayer emerges from the human mind and heart. But even when we use words already written or passed down by others, we adopt those words as our own when we offer them to God. So it's important that we pay attention to ourselves as we pray. Self-understanding and self-expression are fundamental to all fruitful communication. Speak for yourself when you pray. Jubilation, I'm going to give you this one. If somebody could look up 38, 9 and 10, and Psalm 22, 1 and 2. Jubilation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's jubilation, isn't it? Who's got Psalm 38, 9, 10?
Lord, all my desire is before Thee. My sign is not hidden from Thee. My heart throbs. My strength faileth me. And the light of my eyes even has gone from me.
Yeah, that's our strong desires. Who's got Psalm 22, 1 and 2?
My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are you worse than my groanings. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, I have no rest.
Yeah, here we got an example of deep discouragement. The psalmist has deep discouragement. So self-awareness can add a profound dimension to your prayer. How do I feel? What am I thinking? What are my attitudes, ideas, and circumstances? Look within your heart. Are your prayers coming from your heart? All right. So now the third element of that's essential to prayer is communication. Central to communication is how God hears our prayers. Does God hear our prayers directly, or is there an intercessor? Does he hear him directly, or is there an intercessor? There's an intercessor, isn't there? Yeah. Who's got Hebrews 7:25?
Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
So who makes intercession for us?
Jesus.
Told you the Bible has all the answers. Who's got John 4:23 and 24?
Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.
What does it mean to worship or pray in spirit and truth? When God created us, he gave us something no other creature had, and that's the Spirit. The Spirit makes us in God's image. Your Spirit gives you the capacity to know and experience God. The only acceptable worship or prayer is that which is motivated and controlled by your Spirit. You can lift your hands during prayer if you are so led by the Holy Spirit. Some of us do that. I do. But your bodily action of lifting your hands cannot take the lead over your spirit. During prayer, you can weep or shout, hallelujah, from your soul. The soul is the source of your emotions and your personality. Didn't know that, did you? Anyway, but your soul cannot acceptably take the lead over your spirit. Any variance from this balance would be strange incense, which we learned about early in the Old Testament. You can look up Exodus 3-9, they talk about that. But spiritual worship and prayer come from your very core and are fueled by an awesome reverence and desire for God. Spiritual worship and prayer focus all you are on all he is, both personally and universally, is an incomparable expression of both awe and affection of God, and is one of the highest privileges you can experience on this earth. Now that covers spirit. Let's talk about truth. Who is truth?
Jesus.
Yeah. Give me John 8:32. John 14:6. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the truth through whom we must worship and pray. Acceptable worship and prayers proceed from the Holy Spirit inside you only on the basis of the Savior that died on the cross for you. So that when it is means to worship and pray in spirit and truth, to worship or pray any other way is to offer strange incense, isn't it? To place your incense, to place your incense before the throne of grace on any other basis except the blood atonement of Jesus Christ is to offer strange fire. So we got strange incense, and we got strange fire. You can go look back in Exodus 39 and also Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 to kind of understand the relationship between the strange incense and the strange fire. Thus, the incense of your worship and prayers is the Holy Spirit, your spirit. And the fire that enables the fragrance to rise to Jesus, is Jesus Christ, which is truth. The one who deems the fire and incense acceptable or unacceptable, once it gets up there, is God. God the Father invites you to worship and prayer. God the Son ignites us to worship and prayer. And God the Spirit incites us to worship and prayer. To worship inappropriately would not likely cause your physical death, okay? You're not going to die from this if you worship inappropriately. However, because you enjoy the grace of Calvary, but it can indeed cause the momentary death of communication with the Almighty. So be conscious of the words you pray. The Spirit understands you and intercedes on your behalf, which is good, okay? The Spirit can read your mind. Who's got Romans 8, 26 and 27? Anybody got that one? Romans 8, 26, 27. Okay, got to keep this moving. I'll go ahead and give it to you. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For if we do not know what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So our spirit can hear your moanings and groanings, even though you can't speak. Despite the Spirit's work, however, be concerned with your words, words that will either hinder or enhance your communication with God. Now, is a funeral any place to crack a joke? Well, in certain cases, maybe. If you're given an epitaph or something like that. But funeral is pretty somber in most cases, or it can be joyous. But it's no place to crack, you know, one of these jokes, especially an off-color joke. A library is not the place to shot a football cheer, is it? To entertain, we may tell a story. To get information, we may ask a question. Unfortunately, most Christians seldom use much variety when they talk with God. And we're going to talk about variety. They tend to follow one or two patterns for prayer, no matter what their circumstances or intentions may be. You know, as Jack and I went through this study, we found out that the Psalms serve well as examples of prayer. I think I've got a list of different ones. If somebody could find Psalm 97, somebody else could get Psalm 43:4 and Psalm 77:7. I'll go ahead and lead off with 136:1. Praises. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercies endure forever. Who's got 97? Psalm 97. Yeah, okay, that's a lament. Okay, who can give me an example of a statement in 43:4? Anybody? 43:4.
And I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God.
Okay, that's just a statement. Questions? Psalm 77:7. The psalmist used all kinds of expressions and patterns in their prayer, didn't they? And so should we, the Bonner believers. You know, a mother who has just seen her stillborn baby may be unable to begin her prayer with adoration, don't you think? She is most likely express her grief and pain. A father may not necessarily has confessed all of his sins before giving thanks for the accomplishments of his kids. He may simply praise God. So following examples of the psalmists, vary the content and form of your prayers according to your circumstances and your responses to those circumstances. Following the same pattern again and again will destroy your prayer life. I'll give you some examples. I'll give you an example. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Dear Lord, thank you for many blessings. Lord, bless this food for the nourishment of our bodies. Blah, 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 blah. And so forth and so on. We're all guilty of it. Learn from the psalmist and other biblical figures, including Jesus himself, and begin to imitate the freedom and creativity of their prayers. Take them and adapt them to how you are feeling at the time of prayer. As you practice this, you can expect your communication with God through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in spirit and truth to grow richer and more inspiring by the day. And now it's back to Jack.
Talked about three areas that have to do with prayer. The graphic a few minutes ago, God, your communication, and the believer. You. So God, the communication, and the believer. We'll major on God at this point. We're looking at God. And the first point is that God is totally independent. We need to realize that. And that we are, as humans, as humanity, we are totally dependent on God. And so how do we approach God? What is our attitude? What are our thoughts as we come toward God? Believers approach God in a variety of ways. Some with not much of excitement. Some with a negative attitude. Maybe you've got a grudge and things didn't go your way. And so, God, I'm not your friend this week, you know. But we need to approach God with reverence for who He is. And in fact, the key psalm, I think, on this is Psalm 123:2 there in your text. Does anybody have that? Psalm 123:2, got a reader? Okay, Mark, please read.
As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he shows us his mercy.
Right, so we should look with a servant's gaze, be watching the hand of God, to be looking to God as we pray. Our tendency, of course, is often to live as if we have no need for God, that we're independent, but actually we're totally dependent on God. Another passage in Psalms, Psalm 104:27-28, is talking, this is just a great psalm that talks about our dependence on God. The whole creation depends on God. 27, they all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. Thou dost give it to them, and they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, they're satisfied with good. And we need to learn from nature, man. That's they are dependent upon God. Next, we're to be looking at God, focusing on him. He's our primary focus in our prayer. So the servant's look is not an occasional glance on page 8. Servant's look is not an occasional glance, but an intense gaze at him. And a verse I enjoy a lot, Proverbs 20, verse 12. Have we got a reader for Proverbs 20, verse 12?
The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of
us. Yeah, boy, it's when your ear hears the Lord and when your eye sees God and sees needs and focuses on God, that's a gift from God. Sporadic and half-hearted attention to God will never yield life-enriching prayer. It just won't happen. Okay, so now we'll talk about how we address God. We need to address God meaningfully. And we've got some verses here. And let's see, we've got some good, sharp people that look at Bible verses. Dan's got his Bible ready to go here. You see the little column down there, the land Psalm of 2 Timothy 4:8. Dan, if you could get that. Next to you is John. If you could get Ephesians 1:22. Robert, could you get Colossians 1:15? You see that line about the middle of page 9? There's your reference. Revelation 19, verse 16, Scott. And then on the end, we got Revelation 22:16. Yeah, pink shirt. Okay, gotcha. Okay, the Bible provides countless ways. How about 2 Timothy 4:8, Dan? What you got?
Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord of the righteous judge will award to me on that day.
Okay, great. Righteous judge. How do you like that? That's a good way to address God. Ephesians 1:22. What do you got, John?
And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church.
God is the head over everything. If you were in your prayer meeting in your church, you say, God, you are the head over everything. Wow. You know, it has power, doesn't it? Colossians 1:15.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
And who's he talking about? You all know? Christ. Jesus Christ, exactly. Romans 8:29. You got that? Did I sign? I ran you one ahead. I'm sorry. Somebody else.
Foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Thank you, Charlie. The firstborn among many brethren. Great. Isn't that excellent? Okay, Scott. Now, back what I asked you to do. Psalm 19:16. Sorry. Revelation. Yeah. Yeah, move ahead about 30, 40 books. Sorry about that.
Yeah. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Great. That's another name of Jesus. Revelation 22:16.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star.
You've heard the song, the bright morning star. There it is, the root and offspring of David. So look at these columns, this column here on how we can address him. The light of the world, fountain of wisdom, Lord of heavenly armies, master potter, our safe hiding place, our helper, our rock and fortress, bread of life, the prince of peace, giver of gifts, and almighty sovereign. And think of how his character is so rich and multifaceted that he deals with us according to our individual needs. So you can actually think of a title for God, one of his names, and then you can apply. And you can think through on how God meets that need. If He's the light of the world, He can give us light. He can break forth into our personal darkness. Ever feel like you're walking in darkness? He said He's the light of the world. You ever need insight? You ask the fountain of wisdom to grant us insight. The Lord of the heavenly armies can strike down our enemies. We have a need to be molded into the image of Christ. That's something the Master Potter can do. Keep us hidden from harm. You know, the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. Sometimes we need to hide ourselves, don't we? Don't get into that. Stay out of that briar patch, you know? So He's our safe hiding place. Assist us in this task, God. You're our helper. We can take refuge in Christ because He is our rock and fortress. We can ask Him as the bread of life to fill our hungry souls. We can ask Him as the Prince of Peace to bring an end to war. You know, there are always wars going on. It's not against the will of God to ask for a war to cease. There we got a biblical example. He's the Prince of Peace. Giver of gifts, give us the powers we need. Display Your power. We can ask that of the Almighty Sovereign. So again, His character is so rich that we can pray accordingly, and we can apply just His titles as we pray. Doesn't it give you an idea just how to expand your prayer life and your ability to pray? And forgiveness, we look to Psalm 85, verse 4. Someone have that? Here's just a couple of needs we have often. Psalm 85, 4. We got a reader?
Restore us again, O God our Savior. Put away Your displeasure for us.
Okay, God says He will put away His displeasure for us. He'll give us forgiveness. How about wickedness? Psalm 94:2.
Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud.
Right. We wonder sometimes, will God take care of the wicked? Will He straighten out wicked situations? Yes, He will. Maybe not in our time frame, but He will in His. And we can give it to Him and rest assured that He will. Basic to all prayer, of course, is the attitude of the needy servant. The servant gazes at the hand of the Master. We're looking to God. Our hearts must be intensely centered on God as we pray. And our intense gaze can be enhanced by using a variety and selectivity of names and concepts when we address God. Okay? Fascination. One thing will help us in our attitude toward God. We call this fascination with God's character. When's the last time you were fascinated with God? Did He really capture your heart and you could just worship and meditate and think on God and His character? Fascination with God results from enthusiastic appreciation for His character. We need some readers here in the Psalms. Let's see, Rod, could you look up Psalm 27:4? And Steve, would you get Psalm 89:14? And then Psalm 18:1-3. Justin, could you get that? Then y'all, someone else check out as we keep going. Just keep looking ahead for me, if you would. I like your participation. Thank you. Okay, how about Psalm 27:4?
The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple.
Boy, doesn't it tell you about God and who He is? That could be a life verse. I bet there's someone here that maybe is actually claiming that as a life verse. I'll bet you. Isn't that a great one? One thing have I asked of the Lord. Psalm 89:14. Reader. You got that, Steve?
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. Love and faithfulness go before You.
Okay. See that? It enhances your prayer life as you think on God's character, as you're looking at the Lord. Psalm 18:1-3.
I love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God and my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am safe from my enemies.
Absolutely. See, in the first couple of verses, he names the character of God, and then he applies it in verse 3. Who God is and how I can call upon Him. See, the servant's gaze on the Lord. Then also we can contemplate God through using descriptions of God. Daniel 9:4. Who has that? Okay, who has it over? Who's caught quoting? All right here. Dan.
Lord, my God, confess, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with all those who love Him, obey His commandments.
The great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love. Isn't that great? That's a description, isn't it? 1 Kings 8:23. Got a hand? Okay. Got somebody in the very back. Doug, why don't you do that?
Lord, God of Israel, there is none like You. There is no God like You.
in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way.
Boy, isn't that a good one? Isn't that great? You might jot, put a star by some of these. You like them, you can go back and meditate over the workshop. Isn't that good? And then contemplating God through metaphors. Now, we got a whole psalm on this, Psalm 18. It talks about God being our rock, fortress, deliverer, our rock that we take refuge, our shield. Many metaphors. You know what a metaphor is? It's an illustration. Yeah, somebody tell us. Steve, what's a metaphor? There you go. Okay. You found that? Pick that up somewhere, huh? Okay, great. Colossians 1:18. Somebody have Colossians 1:18?
He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself come to have first place in everything.
Man, isn't that descriptive? That's a metaphor. A metaphor, several there. Okay, and then we can have a fascination with God's actions. God's divine activity and prayerful reflection on the acts of God lead to fascination with Him. Everyone know what God looked like? Michelangelo had it wrong. Kind of had it right, didn't he? He's got the finger out there, right?
It looks like he's surfing.
He rides in the clouds of the storm. He walks on the clouds, that's what Psalm says. Okay, divine activity comes down into our salvation and in the salvation history and in the providence of God. A key of biblical history is that God reveals His character through His deeds. Psalms 36, 5 through 9, talk about that. We won't read them. But 5 through 9, thy loving kindness, just briefly, extends to the heavens. His faithfulness reaches the skies. One day in Colorado, Carolyn and I, this is many, you know, several decades ago, we were riding with Jim White. Jim White used to just be sent out to spend time with couples. Spend a day or spend the night, stay in your home, and just give you a little counsel. You know, that's kind of a need, isn't it? Wouldn't you like Jim White come to your house? And your wife would like Jim. He's just a very gracious, gentle guy. If y'all know Jim. And how many of y'all know Jim White? You know what I'm talking about? Wrote the booklet, Christlikeness. We're trying to get that republished. Tremendous book. The best thing's ever written. And naturally, the devil doesn't want it published. Nobody seems to publish it. All these people do desktop publishing. No one seemed to have reprinted that thing. But Jim came and we could put him in the car in Boulder, Colorado, and rode up to Fort Collins. You know, that's why I live in Wichita Falls, because the reason I live in Wichita Falls is when we've got a very heavy, what do you call it? Greg's an airline pilot. What do you call it when you got a lot of soup? You're descending. What do you call that?
You're IFR.
You're coming down and you don't have to worry about mountains here when you're landing at the airport out here, which we have an airport. And when you come down, you don't have to worry about a thing. Now, in Colorado, you have to worry every time when it's overcast, if you're going to fly into a mountain or not. See, so that's why you want to live in Wichita Falls. But anyway, in case you didn't know. But Jim White was in our car, and we were riding to Boulder. It was a perfectly clear day. And Jim looked at the Rampart Range, and he said, "Thy loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thy judgments are like the mountains of God, and thy... righteous like the mountains of God, and thy judgments are like a great deep." I'll never forget that, just quoting that out, you know. And kind of like having Jesus along with you there. In fact, He was with us that day. We're two or three gathered together. It's very memorable, you know, with Scripture in your situation. Keynotes in biblical history reveal His character through His deeds. James 1:17, do we have a reader?
Every good thing bestowed and every perfect given from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, but gives each other.
Boy, isn't that a neat description of God? Okay, God's action in history, past, Psalm 77. A couple of thoughts out of Psalm 77, verses 11 through 20. In history, we remember the deeds of the Lord. I remember the wonders of old. I'll meditate on them. And it talks about the God who works wonders and how He worked in the lives of Jacob and Joseph and the sea that trembled, the Red Sea that parted. Just looking at the history of salvation, how God saved the people out of trouble and God saves us out of trouble. Psalm 46, 8 through 10. We got a reader. We got Psalm 46. John, you got that?
Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth.
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth.
Yeah, isn't that descriptive? God's action in history. And then God's providence. God's providence today. Psalm 104 is full of examples of God's providence. And this is where he talks about sending forth springs into the valleys, giving drink to every beast of the field, even the wild donkeys, even the undomesticated animals that we aren't even aware of. God takes care of them. And he talks how he causes water to come up out of the ground and grass to grow. And food that sustains our heart. And how trees and birds are fed by God. So we see God's providential care all around us. Reflecting on the providence of God in vivid and compelling detail can stir up our hearts to an ever-increasing astonishment with Him. And then we go to seeking God and His presence. And just a few things that we need to realize. Three different things. God's presence is general everywhere. You know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Does God seem far away at times? Yes, but the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Is the experience of every Christian to wander through the dry desert of feeling far from God. Why does that happen? We don't know always. God does it for His own good purpose. But we know that God is here. He's everywhere. Jeremiah 23:24. We got a reader for that. Jeremiah 23:23.
Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?
Right. God is everywhere. And second, in the middle there, protection and care, a special protection and care for us, individually, personally. Genesis 28:20-21. Someone have that? Anybody working on that? Genesis 28:20-21.
And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God.
Yeah, absolutely. He was saying, I know, God, you're there, but I need special protection and help on this journey. Many dangers. God wants you to pray that kind of prayer. Isn't that great? Genesis 39:2. You got that?
The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian.
He was a fellow that God really, you know, the acts of God in a guy's history and his career, just incredible how God worked time and time again. Tremendous picture in the Old Testament of God's personal protection and provision. And Psalm 46, 1 through 2.
God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains up into the heart of the sea.
That's a great promise, isn't it? And then his specific experiential presence, specific events in our lives. And we'll just look at a couple. Genesis 3, verse 8.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden.
And just very briefly, Acts 2, 1 through 4, you know, on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together. And they had a very special thing take place that time, at that time and place. Very significant. 1 Kings 8, 29, do we have a reader for that? Really glorious verse, Solomon talking in the temple and dedicating the temple. 1 Kings 8:29.
Yes. I am going to be open for this house night and day, for the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, to listen to prayer which the servant shall pray for this place.
Great. That's a great passage of praise. So God is present everywhere. He gives a special protection care, and there's specific experiential presence that we have from God at times, and we can see throughout the scriptures. If we ignore God in our prayers, we cannot expect Him to bless us with an awareness of His special presence. And James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Greg.
All right. The second element of prayer is the believer, the human source. That doesn't look like any of you, does it? Okay. All right. Good. Well, anyhow, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. As we examine the human part of our prayer, we look at praying between the times. In other words, praying right now in the modern world in which we live. We pray in times of trouble, in times of joy, in times of need. Do you feel sometimes that prayer has nothing to do with life? So, and at times the world's cynicism leads us to doubt that communication with God has anything or has any bearing on our lives. So why waste time in prayer? Oops, guys, stand by. The Bible teaches that prayer is immensely relevant. You know, we're not wasting time. It's a crucial ingredient in the way we walk with Christ. Now, certain experiences are common to all believers. Every Christian's life is both a time of great blessing and a time of much waiting. And so currently that's where we're living. We're living between these two times. The cross is the basis for our hope in the promises of God, isn't it? But not until the return of Christ will all these promises be realized. So for this reason, every Christian's life is both a time of great blessing and a time of much waiting. Now, there's kind of a tension between the two, isn't there? All right? Between the joys we experience in this life now, but look forward to a better day to come. And today we are blessed as a result of Christ's wondrous work. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In one way or another, every believer knows some dimension of blessing in this age. Everybody's experienced guilt, but Christ has secured our forgiveness. All of us have endured hardship, but comfort is by the Spirit. We have physical needs, and God provides. We feel powerless in this world as it swirls around us, and God has already seated us with Christ, so we have that assurance, don't we? Nevertheless, we also live in a time of waiting. We yearn for the return of Christ because sin still troubles us. If somebody could kind of look ahead there, I'm going to read Galatians 5, 16, 17. If somebody could look up 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. And John, if you could take Romans 12, 15. Philip, if you could take Ecclesiastes 3, 4. But Galatians 5, 16 through 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that do not do the things that you wish. So although this life is different for each of us, we know that one great tension characterizes all of our experiences. We have good and bad, relief and hardship, blessing and waiting. We've got all these mixed feelings, all these mixed experiences. So how do we respond to these mixed experiences of blessing and waiting? Who's got 1 Thessalonians 5:18? John, you got that one?
I've got the next one.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Who's got that?
Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
That's right. The grace of God is able to help you sustain many positive attitudes, even amidst suffering. We must be cautious of those who can keep a positive outlook on life, even in the midst of personal suffering. You know, we rejoice in somebody's suffering or personal suffering. Often these same people treat the sorrows and pains of others with a carefree shrug of their shoulders. They're callous toward their sorrows and pains. The mark of spiritual maturity is not constant happiness, but knowing how to rejoice with those who rejoice. And John, what's the rest of it?
Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with
those who weep. Our mixed experiences should bring those kind of mixed responses. A Christian response to life is to be an honest response. In God's order for life, there is a time to weep, And who's got the rest of Ecclesiastes 3:4? Yeah. So how are we to deal with the positive and negative dimensions of when we pray? Is it acceptable for us to talk with God about our attitudes in all of these conditions? The Bible indicates in many places that Christians must be ready to open their hearts fully before God in whatever condition they find themselves. The relevance of a prayer for everyday life becomes crystal clear when you seek to be honest with God about both the positive and negative attitudes. And we got praise and joy, which is in Psalm 145:1-7. You can look that up. Pain and distress in Psalm 69:29. Agony and pain and agony in Psalm 69:1-2. So most of this inspired prayer expresses negative feelings, but the psalmist must grit, he must grit his teeth, and you can be like a psalmist too. You got to grit your teeth and wait for justice to prevail. What can happen when we shift into automatic pilot in our prayer life? And I'll give you an example. A church member and his family were going through a serious difficulties. He lost his job, or his finances are in shambles, or his wife might leave him. He had done his best, but the circumstances were just too great for him to overcome. When he prayed with his pastor, though, his tone of voice changed completely. He put on a happy face. He was going through all these tribulations, but he put on a happy face, and he thanked God for his blessings and his care. Immediately after the prayer, he fell back into his previous mood of sadness and frustration. Did he express how he was feeling in that prayer with that pastor? You see how it works? So before you preach God in prayer, examine your attitude. Examine your heart. How do you feel about God and the world around you and yourself? We will find positive and negative reactions to all these dimensions of life. So lay these attitudes before God in prayer. Got a little story here. Young African girl sits in the scorching sun, too weak to stand. Flies light unmolested on her face. Her bloated belly and sunken eyes tell the story. She is starving. It has been 2 days since the last smattering of pasty oatmeal, a feast under these conditions. At least she edges toward the makeshift clinic. A young man reaches for her hand and takes her into the tent. She thinks, I'm the next for food. But why are they measuring me? Why are they weighing me? Just give me some food. At the other end of the tent are two exits. Some children are sent to the left, but most are carried to the right. The little girl goes right with most of the others. She is put on a truck and driven away. No food for her or the hundreds who pass her way. When there is not enough food for everyone, the weakest are carried off and left to die. A nightmare? Yes. But for some in the world, the scene is horrible reality. What is your reaction to this? Shaken? Frustrated? Anger? What is the best way to handle these feelings? Is there any legitimate outlet for the troubles that plague our hearts? Now, examples of prayer in the Bible make it apparent that when you are troubled, God wants you to come to Him just as you are. When your heart is deeply disturbed, God wants you to draw near. Psalm 22 indicates that striking clarity with God wants you to come before Him with your troubled heart. Psalm 22:1, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've heard this before, haven't we? And that's right out of the Psalms, so Jesus said that again on the cross. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? And here, he feels badly about himself. This psalmist is feeling badly about himself. He's lost all of his sense of personal dignity. And then later on down through the psalm there, he expresses his displeasure for his outward circumstances, his world. He tells God about the scorn he receives from the other people. And in chapter 22, 6b and 7, you can see that he describes his world around him. But also in 12 and 16, verses 12 and 16, he says, many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That was about his world. And then later on, he's not merely interested in what you think about it yourself. He also wants you to tell him about your attitudes for the bad circumstances you face. But and later on, he gives these troubled feelings about God. In Psalm 22, 1 and 2, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? He's talking about God. You know, every parent can spot a defiant, stubborn child who kicks and screams when he doesn't get his way. Yet these same parents can also discern the cry of confusion and dismay that comes from a child seeking an answer in frustrating and perplexing circumstances. They're confused. So a parent can discern the difference between that cry and the cry when the child is confused. The same is true for God. He too knows when we are rebelling and when we are seeking his help in desperate situations. As Christians, we often try to hide our genuine attitudes from God. So how do we put our troubles into words when we pray? Psalm 22, as you go down through it, you can see all the different things he speaks about himself. He expresses his attitudes toward God and about his world. And you can look there on your outline and go through those and how he does that. So when you pray, give careful attention to your laments about yourself, your circumstances, which is your world, and your God. Expressing our troubles to God can easily move into rebellion against him. Who's got... somebody look up 1 Corinthians 10:10, I'll go through Psalm 95, 7b and 9 here. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Who's got 1 Corinthians 10:10?
Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer.
Yeah, that's right. It can lead to rebellion, and there's some... expressions of troubles in our prayers are subject to at least three limitations. Trust in the goodness of God. Not to be motivated by greed or selfishness. And openness to receiving God's response with gratitude. So prayer is a channel through which we may express your deepest troubles to Him in honesty and devotion. Okay, let's look at, are there tremendous blessings in your life but often fail to delight fully in them because of problems that remain? You know, for instance, your wife or your mother prepares a wonderful home-cooked meal, but who has to wash the dishes afterwards? How about you own or live in a lovely home, but you moan about mowing the grass? You've waited anxiously for 9 months for the arrival of your baby son or daughter, brother or sister. But now you long for the full nights of sleep without having to get up to tend a crying child. You see that we have joy and we have some trying times with that too. So what joys may we expect to have as believers? How are we to make these attitudes a part of our prayers? Christians experienced two kinds of joy. There's a quiet confidence, and you can see that in Matthew 28, in Psalm, all those different ones. Or you can have exhilarating excitement. So how can we bring joy into our lives? Is there a path to joy? The Psalms are filled with examples of believers who use prayer as a way to joy. Somebody look up Psalm 59, verse 17. And I'm going to talk about 3 and 4. In Psalm 59, 3 and 4, he begins deep in despair. He says, "For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgressions, for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of my own, of mine. Awake to help me, and behold." Who's got 17?
"Lord, my strength, I'll sing praises to thee, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness."
Mm-hmm. So as you can see, Psalm 88 shows us that prayer is not a magical joy pill. Psalm 88, 1 and 18, you'll see that God, O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. But then, later on in that psalm, in verse 18, he says, "Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness." So you must not think about that talking with God will automatically bring an end to all of your sorrows. Some troubles will stay with you a long time. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn with his thorn in the flesh. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, where there's a description. He had to live with that for a long time, didn't he? When we are anxious or troubled, seek God and cast your cares at His feet. As we pray with our hearts, focus on God's Word and sensitive to the inward ministry of His Spirit, prayer can become a wonderful path to joy. Have you noticed that today many believers spend most of their prayer time preoccupied with sorrows and needs, with only a casual sentence or two expressing their joy or thanksgiving? Yeah, this is a sad fact, that we put a higher priority on our needs than on celebration and prayer. So as important as our petitions may be, however, be careful not to allow them to crowd out joy and prayer. When we talk with God about His blessings in your life, your prayers can be filled with both quiet and exuberant joy. Okay, what experiences bring us this kind of exhilaration? You know, quiet joy and exuberant joy. The psalmist finds their delight in God and the creation around them and their personal lives. So joy rises out of reflection on God, as you can see. Look at the world around us and see God's blessing there. Hey, we've enjoyed being out here at the Chaparral Retreat Center, haven't we? Enumerating the ways God has blessed our personal lives, that's another way we can reflect our joy. So talking about the wonders of God, the world around you, and your personal life gives you the opportunity to express excitement and joy in prayer. Okay. Well, what motives should lie behind your petitions? The Bible tells us that it is good to request what we need. That's true. However, we are forbidden many times to make requests out of greed. And James 4:3 sternly tells you, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So a helpful way to guard against greed in prayer is to couch petitions in a deep and abiding sense of contentment with God's provisions. When you spend time in prayer talking about the many blessings God has already given you, you go a long way toward avoiding self-centered petition. Okay, let's go down here. And now, oftentimes, when you ask God to grant something, you're asking Him, in effect, to direct the events of the world. Now, are you trying to change God through prayer? Are your requests intended to compel Him to act in ways He did not really, you know, that He did not already intend? If God is unchanging, why do we pray at all? Why do we even bother with it? Well, in Ephesians 1:11, it says, "In Him also we have obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And in Proverbs 16:4 says that God sovereignly ordains a purpose for every event in history. Thus it is folly to think prayer changes God. It doesn't. When evil wreaks havoc in your life, take solace in the knowledge that our holy God has ordained the events of history. And as the Lord of creation, God is able to take evil in this life and transform it into good. Scripture teaches the prayer that has been ordained as a way by which God may be moved to action. God is dramatically involved in the course of the world, isn't he? He's making things happen. He knows what's going on. He allows certain patterns to develop for a time and then reverses those patterns to accomplish another end. So from a divine perspective, you got to look at from his perspective. God's plan is clear and sure, even though his plan unfolds in ways that cannot be fully understood by us because we have a very limited human perspective of what God does. So why pray when God already knows and controls everything? Well, the same question may be asked of other areas of our life. Why go to the doctor? Why work at a job? Why spread the gospel? The reason we do all these things, guys, is that God has established these actions as vital, creaturely means for accomplishing his purposes. Prayer is one of the many secondary causes through which God fulfills his plan. God has made prayer a wonderful, powerful means by which he may interact with him and effectively shape the course of history. And you can see that in Exodus 32. He did that through Moses. You know, Moses, the children of Israel were rebelling against God, and Moses had to go plead the case to spare them because God's wrath was going to destroy them. Moses was able to convince God. Not arrogantly, but was able to convince God to change the course of history. Can you imagine if God would have destroyed the entire nation of Israel? What our world would be like today? So how may you expect God to respond to your request? Have a humble trust in God. Forsake all of your plans and accepting his holy plan. Balance your expectations with reality. If the acts of God do not follow what we expect, the difficulty lies not in God's integrity, but in the reliability of our judgments. All right. Now let's look at our communication. Are there ways that we can communicate more fully our thoughts and attitudes to him? Look at form and freedom in prayer. Okay. How much forethought should we give to the content and arrangement of our prayers? Should we simply say that what comes to mind, or should we plan what we are going to say? Form and prayer. You know, at times, forethought makes communication with God more fruitful, doesn't it? If we think ahead of time and careful preparation, we've got to consider who he is. Okay. And he's worthy of those type of prayers. For instance, the Lord's Prayer is a very balanced prayer, isn't it? It keeps all the elements of our prayers balanced. And in Psalm 51 and 2, it provides beauty and depth. Shows how you can have beauty and depth in a formalized prayer. You can also portray careful and creative use of language. You can also use prayers, and this is formal prayer, from prayer books, hymnals, and devotional books. However, in Scripture, God has revealed himself to us in ways that invites us to speak with him informally, just as we do with family and friends. God is our Heavenly Father. God is our friend. However, the pitfalls is that we can become too repetitious, and it can become too rote. We fall into fixed patterns. And that can lead to some detriment in your prayer life. It can also put us in odds with many biblical models for prayer. So what's the answer? Variety. And we mentioned that earlier in this talk. Keeps our prayers vibrant and meaningful. All right. Get myself. Have you noticed how Christians often praise as if they have just dialed God on a radio request line? Prayer is much more urgent than that, and more persuasive than just rapid-fire requests. You know, Lord, please grant me this, and take care of this, and bless this, and I lift up so-and-so. We hear this all the time in prayer groups. And sometimes your prayer list gets so long, you just crumple it in your hands, you say, okay, Lord, you know all of our needs. They're there. Please take care of them. There's nothing wrong with making numerous brief requests in prayer. However, over a long period of time, it can lead to a neglect of some important dimensions of effective communication with God. So be careful not to turn this, God invites us to build a case before Him in prayer. If you look at Genesis, who's got Genesis 18, 24 and 25?
Suppose there are 50 righteous in the city, will not thee sweep it away, not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous? Far be it from thee to do such a thing, slay the wicked, for righteous and the wicked are treated alike.
This is an example of where Abraham, when he learned that God intended to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he knew that there was believers in that city. So God was going to destroy those believers in there. And so as a result, he was able to, through his petitions to God, was able to help save those folks. Once God has acted, we must... So be careful not to turn this legitimate dimension of prayer, i.e. building a case, into an occasion for arrogance before Him. Now, once God has acted, we must humbly accept His holy and wise decisions. Now, there's three categories in which we can legitimately offer to God. We can reflect on God's people. We consider the world around us. And we can appeal to the character of God and His Word. Are there words to convey effectively our thanksgiving and gratitude? Thanksgiving and prayer is a deep appreciation for what God had done for us. You can see that oftentimes we'll get into standard phrases like, thank you for the many things you have given us, and thank you for this day, and thank you for sending your Son to save us from our sins. None of these expressions is inappropriate. However, we should give thanks for these wonderful gifts from God. But when these words simply come to our lips automatically, they fail to reflect the true attitudes of our hearts. Scripture teaches that thanksgiving and prayer is to be a deep appreciation for what God had done for us. So one of the challenges, is a lack of words to express our appreciation for God. The psalmist primarily showed their appreciation for God by giving detailed accounts of what God had done for them. They told stories. And you can see in these psalms here, and I'm not going to go over them. But every believer has a story to tell. You have a story. God invites you to come to Him and tell and give your story. Though He already knows the blessings He has given you, it gives Him the pleasure of enjoying your gratitude. So will giving thanks to God have any effect on our lives? You bet. He's a source of encouragement when the burdens of life weigh heavily upon us. We go to God in prayer, and He can lift those burdens from us. By telling God our stories of gratitude, we can come to know in a deep and personal way that God is that God is good to us here and now. How many guys communicate to God with more than just words? Well, here's some examples and you can see some examples there. There's some scripture there. But God pays attention to the inflection of our voices, our expressions, our posture, and other forms of body language. How does God want us to speak to Him with more than words? Well, there's some examples of weeping. You can look those up. Singing, kneeling, lifting our hands. How often in your prayer life do you incorporate these? Maybe a lot. Most of us will probably kneel, and maybe occasionally we'll weep. But how many sing a prayer? Well, we do in church, but how many of us sing privately? Okay. Another form is fasting. Fasting expressed, it's a religious rite. Okay. There's many examples in the Bible examples of fasting. Expresses to God our intense concern and preoccupation with something. For instance, death and suffering, repentance, plea for help, self-examination. If we want to communicate with God in ways that reveal deep need and yearning for Him, we must make fasting a part of our lives. And there's different ways to fast, and you might want to go find some resources for that so that you don't really get sick and get real weak. But there's different forms of fasting. But fasting does provide a wonderful opportunity to communicate our deepest and most intense sense of devotion to God. Got a little story here, and I know we're running short of time, but I do want to share this one story with you. It's really good. Little Jim wanted to play football. His heart was set on becoming a professional player. I'm smart enough to do it, he thought himself. Actually, Jim was quite a bookworm, see? He read all the time and knew exactly what to do to become a famous football star, or so he thought. I'll check out some books from the library and find out everything about this game. Several weeks later, the first day of tryouts came. After warm-up exercises, the coach shouted, "Okay, tackle practice." When Jim reached the front of the line, he scrambled for the boy with the ball, but to no avail. Couldn't tackle him. Once, twice, three times. The runner easily avoided Jim's frantic attempts to bring him down. Finally, the coach called Jim off to the side and said, "Jim," he whispered, "I don't think you're cut out for football." "Oh, yes, I am, coach. Ask me anything. Ask me anything about the game. I know the answer to any question you can ask." The coach knelt down and put his hand on Jim's oversized shoulder pad and says, "Jim, in football, it's not what you know. It's what you do that counts." And the same thing is true in our prayer life. Prayer is like learning to play football or piano. It takes practice. And I've got some basic elements of some things that you can incorporate into your prayer lives. There's an example there. But practice varying the content and form of your prayers according to the circumstances, your emotions, and your attitudes. Imitate the freedom and creativity of the psalmists and other biblical figures. So you can have, it can be formal, parts of it can be formal, and some parts of it can be informal. Make variety. Also, How do you ensure your daily private prayers do not become monotonous and boring? There's different ways you can do that. Quiet time in God's Word. Daily devotionals. Jack Hill taught me a technique called the 7-minute devotional. 1 minute opening prayer. 2 minutes studying a Bible passage using observation, interpretation, and application. Where have you heard that before? 1 minute meditating, and 3 minutes in concentrated prayer about the passage. Or you can go on a personal retreat. Now, how many guys have spent 1 or 2 days in personal retreat all by yourself in prayer? Only a few. That's phenomenal. But how do you divide up a whole day into that? Well, there's different ways you can do it. You divide it up into 30-minute segments doing different activities. But we're also called to communicate with God corporately, you know, church services, Sunday school, Bible studies group. But if you go into a retreat or conference center, how do we divide up your day here? Prayer groups, chapel service, you know, the big large group, quiet time or rest or go do activities. We divide it up, don't we? So, guys, I come to the concluding remarks of this workshop. Nothing short of practicing prayer will do. Talking with God is an essential dimension of your private and corporate Christian experience, and use variety. Let's close in prayer. O faithful Father and divine teacher, you know how we struggle with our communication with you. Prayer does not come easy for us, but we long to talk with you. That is why we are here. We yearn for a deeper, more meaningful prayer life. We recognize and admit that most of the time our prayers are somewhat superficial. Often we allow life activities to muddy our focus while communicating with you. We are wrought with guilt and frustration. It's too easy for us to come up with excuses for not spending dedicated time with you each day. Our prayer life becomes sporadic, spiraling ever downward into virtual oblivion. However, we are blessed to have the Holy Spirit of knowledge dwelling in us to compel and empower us to seek your holy wisdom. Blessed are your servants of old that we can turn to as role models. Their examples of prayer serve us well, so we adapt their prayer patterns into our own, thus enriching our communication with you. During this workshop, O Divine Counselor, you have made us aware that without you, O God, no one would hear our prayers. Without believers, no one would speak to you. And without our heartfelt communication, nothing would be said. O Lord, giver of life, you have made it possible for us to communicate with you. Knowing your love for us, we can be confident that when we pray, you will hear us. Empower us, O Holy Spirit of promise and power, to remain steadfast in practicing prayer on a daily basis, incorporating what we have learned in this workshop and what we learn from this day forward. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for interceding for us, for without your grace and mercy, an incredible love for us, our Father Creator would not hear our prayers. We praise your holy name with all our heart. Rabbi, thank you for your teaching today and all through this conference. Amen.